We're going to begin our service by listening again to John's account of that first Easter day. Hear what happened on that Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
John chapter 20, continuing from verse 11. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended it to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I wonder if you spend, as many people it seems to me, as I talk to people in the parish and around the place, many people are pretty confident that God is there. They feel that God is there, but he somehow seems distant, unknown, confusing, unclear. The one thing they wouldn't say is that their relationship with God is thriving and flourishing. So Svetlana and Milena today have expressed their lifelong commitment to one another, the groundwork for a flourishing and growing and fruitful relationship. But not many people would describe their relationship with God in those sorts of terms. And that's certainly true outside the church. Although they think that God is there, there's something or someone there, they wouldn't describe it in those fruitful, thriving terms. And that may be true for some of us who gather every week here at Holy Trinity. The feeling that God is there, but a sort of sense of lack in that relationship. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." They were the words he cried as he died. "It is finished." And we've been learning over recent weeks that wasn't a cry of, I've tried something and it hasn't worked and I've ended up on this cross. His cry of it is finished was a cry that he had accomplished. He had completed, he had achieved, he had fulfilled everything that his Father in heaven had sent him to do. It was a cry of triumph, an accomplishment, not a cry of failure. And the way that John tells the story of the resurrection, the rising of Jesus from the dead, which we've had read again this morning, the way John tells this story shows us what Jesus achieved, what he finished. You might be surprised to see the way that John does that, but that's not the real surprise. The real surprise is the actual achievement that Christ has made, what it is that he has finished in God's purposes. And it's really just observations of the odd, peculiar details that John puts in his account. We begin the story with men and women, in the first two verses, men and women looking for the Lord in a garden, as it happens. Now, that may ring some bells for you, because right at the beginning of the Bible, the Lord was looking for men and women in the garden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, the Lord walks in the garden and says, "Where are you?" Well, here we have Mary saying, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him, but she wants to find him. There's a contrast here, isn't there? In that the Lord looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, when they had fallen into sin, that would lead to expulsion from the garden and separation from God. There was no way back into the garden for them. The place where they had been in good relationship with God, when God came looking for them because they'd rejected him and broken his command, when God came looking for them, that led to expulsion and separation. Away from God, with no way back. Well, later in John's account, yes, the men and women are looking for the Lord. It's all rather confused. They don't really understand everything, and it's all new to them. But in verse 14, the Lord finds Mary. The Lord is still looking. She just turns around, and the Lord has already found her. Verse 14, at this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. He'd already found her. But that doesn't lead to expulsion. That leads to belonging. Look what he says is the message that she is to tell in verse 17. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So when the Lord seeks Mary in the garden, it's not as he was seeking Adam and Eve in the garden, which led to expulsion, but here he seeks Mary in the garden, and it leads to him saying, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The opposite of separation, it is belonging to God. That is an absolute sea change in the story of the Bible. And we see this because of the other things that John describes. Because if you painted this picture, if you drew this picture, this garden would look a lot like the place where God dwells. You'll remember that God dwelt in the temple amongst his sinful Old Testament people. And at the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And if you look at some of the things that John includes, he's telling us, yeah, think about this scene as the very place where God dwells. Let me help you with this a little bit. You'll remember that the inner place, the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt right at the heart of his people, was very difficult to get to. In fact, you couldn't get to it. Only the high priest, once a year, would get into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one who could get there. And in the Holy of Holies was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. So don't think about Indiana Jones, but just think about the throne of God. Does somebody want to flick that one off? Is that, that's probably best, isn't it? Yeah, it's the other way, Pete. At the heart of where God dwelt on earth was the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant was there as a mark of that. And the Holy of Holies was like a plinth, and it had cherubim at either end. Well, just look at verse 12. See what you think. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Why does John give you that detail? That there's an angel at one end and there's an angel at the other. What bells does that ring? Well, it's like the Ark of the Covenant. There's this plinth with an angel either side. But in that tomb, there is discarded linen. The linen is the garment that the high priest wore when he went into the Holy of Holies. And he would discard it when he came out. There's also a veil, the separate head cloth that he refers to, the linen's referred to twice, at least in verse 5, and he sees it again in verse 6. And then in verse 7, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So Moses used to go into this Holy of Holies place, before it was a temple, when it was the tabernacle. Moses used to go in. But when Moses came out, he had to veil his face because the glory of the Lord was shining. Well, in this description, that veil's been left in there. The veil has been left behind. You've got to ask, why is John telling us all this? Why all these details? But for all the world, it sort of looks like the place where God dwells. The Ark of the Covenant, the linen, the veil. But that means it also looks like the place where sin has been paid for. Our rebellion against God, the wages of which are death. See, the day that the high priest entered, the only day that the high priest entered the most holy place was the Day of Atonement, the day sins were paid for. That's when the high priest went to where the Ark of the Covenant was, every year. And then after that, after the Day of Atonement, the whole thing was sealed up again. And the people were separated from God again. Couldn't get that close. Separation and sin remained in the Old Testament. And just that once a year, it'll be the same the next year. The high priest goes in, the linen is there, the sacrifice is made again, and then it's all sealed up again. And then the next year, the high priest goes in and the linen is there and the sacrifice is made and it's all sealed up again. Once God's people had been cast out of the garden, separated from him, there was a very, very limited way back to him for his people. For people like you and me. All there was this one day in the year when someone got to the place where God dwells. But here, in verse 1, the door's wide open. Do you see that? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. The way to the place where God dwells is now wide open. John falters a little bit at the door. Peter, who's a bit older and a bit slower, has to catch up, but he just charges straight in to a scene that looks like the Holy of Holies, with the plinth and the two angels. John is painting pictures for us. It's an accurate account of what happened, but the way he describes it, he is saying the way to where God dwells is open. Sin has been paid for. The Day of Atonement has been done, and it will not be done again. The place where God dwells will not be sealed up again. Mary cries at this. She cries at this situation. She runs to the tomb. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. She cries, verse 11, and then repeats exactly the same thing. They have taken the Lord away, verse 13, and I don't know where they have put him. And then even when the gardener, Jesus, is talking to her, she doesn't know who he is. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." See, Mary thinks it is finished. But she thinks it's finished in failure. That the Lord Jesus has died and is dead. But the reality is that Jesus, having now paid for sins, is now out looking for his people. It is finished. What is finished is that thing which was broken in the Garden of Eden, where mankind was separated from God and there was no way back, where there was just this very limited shadow of being able to meet with God in the Old Testament. The undoing of that is what is finished. That the Lord God is out in the world with sins paid for, looking for his people. It is finished. There is now no veil. Mary talks with the Lord Jesus Christ, risen face to face without a veil. There is something glorious about him. She cannot yet touch him. He has not ascended to his Father. But there is no barrier now between the risen Lord Jesus and Mary. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The Apostle Paul talks about the veil in 2 Corinthians, and he writes this: "Since we have such a hope of knowing God face to face, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So the glory which he had seen could not be borne by the sinful people of Israel. We're not like Moses. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read." See how significant, see what a sea change Jesus is? If you remain with God in that distant, far away, the difference that Jesus makes is that he comes near. The veil is taken away. "Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." That verse, I think, could have been written about Mary, couldn't it? As she turns round and sees the Lord. And she goes and says, "I have seen the Lord." Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. John will go on to teach us in his gospel, as Jesus already has in John's gospel, that in the age where the Son has ascended to the Father, the means by which we meet and contemplate the Lord in his glory is by his Spirit. And Mary is prefiguring that here, that she sees the glory of the risen one who has paid for sins and is now seeking his people. There is no veil. Relationship is restored. And that verse 17, Jesus says to those who trust him, to those who believe in what he has done, he says, all that is mine is yours. Now just get your heads around that. That's what Jesus says to us. He says, all that is mine is yours. Go to my brothers and tell them, he says to Mary, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Full, unabridged communion with God is restored through the risen Lord Jesus. It is finished. That which the world has labored under since the Garden of Eden, that separation because of sin, now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, his Father is our Father. His God is our God. The relationship he shares with his Father, we enter into. The inheritance which he inherits from his Father, we inherit. We are sons of God. He is our brother and co-heir in the family of God. I wonder if God sometimes feels distant to you, unknown, there, but not at all clear. And I certainly wouldn't describe my relationship with him as thriving, you might say. Well, I put it to you that here is the answer. Here is the way that John, in his the pictures that he draws and the way that he describes it, expecting us to know all the details of Old Testament, of everything the Old Testament tells us. Here's the answer to that. See, the reason God feels distant and unknown, and he might be there, but we're all a bit confused about him, is precisely because we have chosen to sin against him. That's what happens when we sin and ignore the Lord. It's natural to feel estranged and cut off from God when we don't acknowledge him. It is his punishment on the world that we are dead in sin for rejecting him. He banishes us from the garden. So no wonder God feels distant and unclear to so many people in our world and to us a lot of the time. But here's the answer. Here's the one who said it's finished. That relationship can now be fully restored to the extent that the Son of God in the flesh, as he calls his Father, and his God, so we can call our Father in heaven, and our God in heaven. Sin paid for, separation over, meeting with God face to face, what belongs to Jesus belongs to us. That is good news for the world, isn't it? That's what Mary is told to go and tell. But that means it's good news for us today. In the age of the Spirit, where this gospel of Jesus is preached, but we contemplate the Lord's glory in the same way Mary did and more, through the work of the Spirit who testifies to the truth about Jesus. If you have ever fallen short of God's commands, if you've ever failed to love him with your whole self, if you've ever failed to love your neighbor as yourself, well, Jesus is the one that you cannot ignore. If you ever find yourself distant from God, wondering if you could ever get near to him, if you could ever know him, if there is anything to know, then Jesus is the one that you cannot ignore. And if you're confused about God, you'd really like to know him so much better and to feel that relationship flourish with him daily, then Jesus is the one that you cannot ignore. Because it's finished. Sin is paid for. Separation is over. Meeting with God face to face in the power of the Spirit, what belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you banished us from your presence. You gave us very limited access on the Day of Atonement. And then you flung the gates of heaven wide open when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Sin paid for, the veil left behind. All that your Son has in you, we share in. Father, we praise you for restoring our relationship with you as we turn to the Lord. As we turn to him, the veil is taken away. And so, Father, with hearts of faith, we rejoice that the pains which he endured, our salvation, have procured. That he endured the cross and grave, sinners like us to redeem and save. Father, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on him daily, that we might live fruitfully and joyfully as your children, with you, our Father, and our God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.